And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And I'll just say a quick prayer before I hand over to Phil. Father, thank you for this passage in Mark. Thank you that we can take time out of busy working days to come and look at your word. And just pray that you will be with Phil as he speaks, your spirit will be working in him and giving us your insight. Amen.
Thanks, Victoria. Welcome to all who've come, and especially if this is your first time with us, a particular welcome to you. We're going to begin our time, you just grab this piece of paper, with a 2-minute discussion round tables. Little question there on the top. The question says, what kind of authority does your CEO have? And what kind of authority would you expect God's eternal king to have? 2 minutes round tables, and then we will reconvene. Now, the issue is the authority of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. And let me just show you that this is exactly where Mark, the gospel writer, who is an eyewitness of Jesus, wants us to be. You will see in our own passage, this amazement with the authority of Jesus twice. They're astonished with his authority in verse 22 and again in verse 27. But then it goes all the way through. If you just track with me to the end of chapter 2, verse 12, and Jesus shows his authority at that point to raise this man from paralysis, and you'll see there, the end of chapter 2, verse 12, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And so what Mark is doing is he's showing us, he's showcasing the jaw-dropping authority of the king he's just introduced. You see, so last week or 2 weeks ago, we saw the introduction, didn't we? The claim that Mark is making, that Jesus is God's king, who will come to rule over God's kingdom. So if he's a king, then of course, the first thing Mark shows us, okay, what is the authority of this king? I just want to press pause before we dive into our passage. Because just look at 1 verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And so Mark is saying that all of the things that were prophesied and promised in Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, he's saying, that stuff's coming true now in Jesus. Now, let's just flick back to the Old Testament for 1 second, page 573 in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 9. One of the most dazzling prophecies of the Messiah, the anointed one to come in Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Now, I just want us to notice three things here, okay? Number one, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. In other words, there will be someone, God said, who I will send, who will be a wonderful counselor. There will be something about his words and his teaching that will be wonderful to the human heart. Secondly, he will be Mighty God. A human, born to a woman, but at the same time, Mighty God, with all God's power and authority. And thirdly, do you see there, he'll be the Prince, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That is, he will bring the peace that we all long for, and he will bring it forever. Verse 7, his government, his kingdom will have no end, and of peace there will be no end. He will be a wonderful counselor, Mighty God. He will bring the peace that our hearts long for, and he will rule over the kingdom of God forever. And of peace in that kingdom there will be no end. So that is what God had said through Isaiah. One day I will send this person. Now come back to Mark. Come back to Mark. And I want us just to see that Mark is claiming that Jesus is that Lord over eternity, who's come to bring that kingdom. Just look at verse 15 again. Jesus preached this word. The time is fulfilled. The waiting is over. The kingdom of God is near. Who's Jesus saying he is? He's saying he is that king, bringing that kingdom. Well, there are two things about his authority that Mark brings out here in our verses. Last week we saw his authority to call his people. This week we see two things about his stunning authority. Number one, teaching that grips the hearts of men. I've written men, but men and women. Teaching that grips the hearts of men and women. Just look at verse 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, which is a small town, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. What's going on here? Well, there was something about Jesus' teaching alone, just his teaching, that left them with their mouths open. Like it was like nothing they'd ever heard before. Do you imagine that? Mark doesn't elaborate on what Jesus was saying here, except we know the topic he was speaking on from 1 verse 15, which is a summary. He was saying something to do with the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Mark's point here, though, is on the impact of what Jesus said. He did not speak like the scribes who derived their authority from the law, but Jesus spoke as though he needed no other authority but himself. Now, there's no shortage of people who can do that. We know that from experience. So there must have been more to it than that. There was something about Jesus and his teaching that gripped their hearts. What he was saying was astonishing. It was amazing teaching, and it seemed to come with the ring of truth. Sometimes you can get a sound that resonates, and even if you're not playing the keys on the piano, it can resonate with the strings. Well, Jesus' teaching rang on the hearts of men and women. They couldn't look away. His words came with a strange authority. They didn't know why or how. They just knew that it did. Well, the words of Jesus alone are one of the greatest phenomena of human history in the last 2,000 years. You think about this for a second. Jesus' words, written down for us in the New Testament of the Bible, continue to grip and transform people's lives even today. No other person's words come close. You think about this? Think about Plato. Plato, the great philosopher. But who reads Plato's words? Except a few poor philosophy students who have to wade their way through them. Shakespeare, think of his words, incredible, incredible words. And yet not a scratch on Jesus, not even a scratch. Why is this? Jesus' words speak to the hearts of men and women with great authority that still grips and transforms people. I think of a great book that I read recently. You should read it. It's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. It's by a guy called Nabil Qureshi. He's a Muslim guy, and he was seeking Allah, as in the title, but in the end became a Christian. But what's really interesting to me about that book is that most of the book is spent with him sort of grappling in arguments with his friend, who's trying to persuade him with arguments, not with the Bible open. Eventually, after about 150 pages, he's sitting there in the room, in his room, he's describing himself. A couple of years down the line, he actually opens the Bible. He actually opens Matthew's Gospel, and immediately is gripped. These are like words I've never heard before. And that was the point at which he repented and believed in Jesus. Well, what explains this? What explains the power of Jesus' words, except that they are the words of the Son of God himself? He made us. He knows us. Well, how do we know that Jesus really is the Son of God? Many reasons. His miracles. But even just his words are enough to know who he really is. Have you experienced that? Read his words in the Bible with humility, and you will, because he made you. So firstly, teaching that grips the hearts of men and women, and secondly, effortless authority over Satan and his forces. Just look down at 23. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Well, the point here is in verse 27, his authority to command the unclean spirits, and they obey him. What happens here? I wonder if you can imagine the scene. Jesus, teaching in the synagogue, gets heckled. We don't have much heckling here on a Tuesday lunchtime, perhaps we don't have enough. But Jesus gets heckled not by a human, but by a demon. That word "cried out" in verse 23 could mean something more like "shrieked." Can you imagine it? I don't think we should be imagining Jeff standing up and simply sort of shouting at the top of his voice. Whatever the voice sounded like, they seemed in no doubt that Jesus had been dealing with a demon. Just to pause here, I'm conscious that we live in a culture that would question the existence of demons and of Satan. Why? Because one of the main doctrines of our culture's belief system is materialism. In other words, there is nothing that exists beyond what we can see and observe with our five senses. That's a dearly held doctrine of our culture. But as C.S. Lewis once put it, I think he put it like this, he said, "Satan's greatest achievement in the West is to convince people that he doesn't exist." And what a good tactic that is. What a good way to keep people from crying out to God for a saviour, to persuade a whole culture that you don't even exist. I mean, often that's the case in human warfare, isn't it? In human warfare, the best tactic is to convince the enemy into thinking you're not there. Take camouflage, for example. Why are submarines not painted bright pink, but are painted the colour of the sea? The success of the U-boat hinged on the ignorance of the enemy of its existence. It is the same with Satan in our generation. To be convinced that Satan is not real, that there are no spiritual forces of evil, is to be like the ship in denial of U-boats because it couldn't see them. It's foolish. Other cultures that are considered more backwards by the West, arrogantly so, are actually much less naive than the West on this question. There are, in fact, plenty of accounts even in London. I was at a church in Limehouse recently, in which someone had been wonderfully converted to Christ. She had been living in a drug den somewhere in East London, full of people who invited the occult practices. She was, of course, under no illusions about the reality of Satan. This demon shrieks out in verse 24, "What have you to do with us?" I take it can't help it. Other demons later on in the gospel fall down before Jesus when he comes near and cries out, "You are the Son of God." There was something compelling about Jesus for the demons. This demon is under no illusions about what Jesus can do. Did you see that? "Have you come to destroy us?" The question is not whether he can destroy them, but when. He seems to speak on behalf of all the demons. "Have you come to destroy us?" And he is under no illusions, do you see, about who Jesus is. "You are the Holy One of God." He can see Jesus' true blazing identity. The irony, of course, is that the people can't. The demon can. He seems to know that it's a hopeless fight. Do you see that? It's hopeless to fight. The best he can do is ask, "Have you come to destroy us now, or do we have to wait a bit longer?" He gets the answer to his question. Jesus casts him out with a word, "Be silent and come out of him." I was enjoying thinking about how Jesus said that. There are no exclamation marks in the original language. Did he shout it? Possibly. Did he just speak it without even raising his voice? "Be silent. Come out." Either way, the demon, against its will, must come out and give one last cry of rebellion before it's gone. And they were astounded. That word can mean amazed with an element of fear. Now, these people may well have seen exorcisms before. People did try to do exorcisms. Never like this, just with a word. And so they say, "What sort of authority is this that he can command even the demons and they have to do what he says?" Notice, therefore, there is no contest between Jesus and the forces of evil. Sometimes people put it like that, don't they? This kind of this sort of war that is difficult to know who's going to win. There is no contest. This is not a sit down and get your popcorn out battle worth watching. He brushes off this demon as if it's an ant on the shoulder. "Off you go." It wouldn't make a good trilogy, would it? Imagine the Lord of the Rings with Jesus instead of Gandalf. Anyone who's tried to read the Lord of the Rings will know it's quite long. But Jesus instead of Gandalf would just be a couple of sentences long. "Right, Sauron, game over." One of the nine riders comes up. "Have you come to destroy us?" "Yes, on your bike." And thus Sauron and all his armies were defeated. Full stop. Why? Because Jesus is the victorious conquering king who will defeat all of God's enemies with his word simply by speaking. In fact, there is only one person we've seen in the Bible whose words carry this kind of authority, who can just speak and things happen. Can you remember who that is? "Let there be light." It's God himself. So what does all this mean then? And I've just got three brief implications for us. Number one, the game is up for Satan. The game is up for Satan. Satan has been allowed a grip since the beginning. It's naive to think that all suffering is caused by the selfishness of people alone. We all know, don't we, when we think about it, there is a brutal evil in the world that cannot simply be explained by the selfish heart. I was just looking at the news today, even today, one of the stories there. There is evil in the world. So much of our suffering is caused by that brutal oldest enemy of God and of humanity, Satan. This then is huge because it's about the destruction of Satan. Jesus says Satan is on borrowed time. This is like watching the first rock of Satan's crumbling fortress fall to the ground at the command of the king. The writing is on the wall, Mark says as he shows us this. The writing is on the wall for Satan because Jesus is the Lord over eternity who is about to bring the uncontested rule of God. The game is up for Satan. And that is very good news. I say it's good news. It's good news for those who do not resist the Lord Jesus, but come to him in repentance and faith. It's not good news. In fact, it's very bad news for all those who would persist and refuse to surrender to him. If Satan can't stand against him, how much less all the ranks of humanity who would oppose him to the bitter end? Take warning from this, a foretaste of the end. Well, I'm going to leave it there, except just to say at the very end, it's one thing to be amazed as they were, but I think we're meant to be drawn to Jesus, to want to be with him where he is forever. Don't you want that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing authority of your King, Jesus, who will destroy Satan and all evil one day in his kingdom of peace. Father, we are drawn to Jesus. Thank you that there is hope of a better day to come. Hope of an eternal new kingdom with Jesus. Please fix our eyes on him. Please enable us to follow him. And we ask it in his name. Amen.